Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
So last week, we started a series looking at some parables. Now parables are stories Jesus told to illustrate a spiritual truth. We're looking at parables specifically about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. What are hallmarks of following Jesus? What evidence will there be in our lives if we are his? This week, we're looking at a parable about forgiveness. If we follow Jesus, we will forgive others. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 today, so go ahead and open up your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 18 verses. They'll be up on the screen as well. But if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. So after the service, you can pop out to guest services or the connection corner, and we would be happy to give you a copy for you to take, and it will be all yours. So here in Matthew 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples about how to respond when someone sins against you. And that sparks a question in Peter's mind. We find out here in Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" There was some religious teaching in that day that said that if somebody sinned against you, you had to forgive them. And then if they sinned against you a second time, you had to forgive them a second time. And if they sinned against you a third time, you had to forgive them a third time. But the fourth time, that's it. Four strikes, you're out. Zero forgiveness left for you. And that was A-okay with God. That was the teaching of the day. So Peter here, I can kind of see the wheels turning in his head. He's like, "I've been around Jesus long enough. I know how he works. He raises the bar. So I'll raise the bar. Hey, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone?" He thinks, "I'm going to say three." Seven? Seven? Seven's a lot. But once again, Peter underestimated Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or your Bible might say 70 times seven times. Whatever it is, the point is, it's a lot. Seriously, Jesus? Forgive the same person 77 times? How is anyone supposed to keep track of that?" Which was exactly Jesus's point. You can't keep track of that. Instead, we need to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And forgive. Jesus is saying that forgiveness doesn't have a limit. Why is that? Well, that's where the parable for today comes in. But before we get to that, let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness is and some of what it isn't. Because this week I have wrestled a lot with trying to get a definition of forgiveness that I like. It is surprisingly hard. Give it a shot this afternoon. Any definition I found or came up with either felt like it was missing some things, or felt like it went too far, or it was just too complicated or all that. So this is where I'm at right now, all right? When someone wrongs us, often we are rightfully angry and hurt. That's part of being wronged. But if we aren't careful, that anger and hurt will turn into bitterness, resentment, and a desire for revenge. So forgiveness then, we'll define it this way. Forgiveness is revoking the right to seek revenge or repayment. It's laying aside bitterness and no longer hoping harm comes to them. Forgiveness is releasing the desire to see someone pay for what they've done to you. Now, sometimes, this is about things that like are, if we're honest, pretty petty, right? Like, we wish harm for people over like stupid stuff. Like, if somebody outbids you on a house that you love, it was the perfect house, but they outbid you. I mean, that's not even a real offense, but then we're like, "I hope they get termites." Or we hold a grudge against someone who like made a joke about us that embarrassed us that we didn't really appreciate. But other times there are massive offenses. There are deep wounds people cause. But forgiveness in either case is working to get to a place where we no longer wish harm comes to them. It's deciding to release the bitterness we hold against that person. Before we move on, though, I want to address a couple misconceptions about forgiveness. First, forgiveness isn't freedom from all consequences. Throughout the Bible, God forgives people. He forgives them again and again and again, while also allowing there to be consequences for their actions. He still disciplines them. He did this with David. He did this with Moses. And we get this, right? Like, if I somehow embezzled a bunch of money from Mission Point, you all could forgive me, and I should still be fired and probably arrested. Those two things aren't mutually exclusive: forgiveness and consequences. A teacher can forgive a student for cheating on a test and still give them a zero. Releasing the bitterness and the desire for revenge doesn't mean that there aren't some consequences that are sometimes involved as a result of our sin. And that's related to the second misconception about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't always mean we reconcile with the person who hurt us. Usually, restoring the relationship can and should happen. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things, and there are a couple reasons for this. First, reconciliation requires two people to repair the relationship. And I can't control that. I can't make the other person work to patch things up with me. I can't force them to do that. But I can, within my own heart, lay aside bitterness and hatred towards them. And then there are times when it's not possible or not wise to restore a relationship with someone, like in many cases of abuse. We can still work towards forgiving the person within our hearts, but occasionally wisdom leads us to walk away from a relationship as we forgive them. So forgiveness doesn't always mean restoring the relationship. Now, the last misconception about forgiveness is that we are not called to forgive and forget. That phrase gets tossed around sometimes, and we hear it, and it can make us feel this guilt because, like, I still remember what happened, or I still feel hurt from what happened, so I haven't forgiven yet. Like, I need to work until I don't think about it anymore. Like, it's not in my brain. But forgive and forget is nowhere in the Bible. The Bible does say we should keep no record of wrongs. But that's a different thing. That's keeping a tally to hold over someone's head of the things that they've done wrong. One other place that I think this misconception comes from is somewhere like Jeremiah 31, where God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God will remember our sins no more. Sounds like forgetting, but they're two different things. I'm not just playing word games here. Like, they're legitimately two different things. Remember, in this case, isn't just mental recollection. Remembering is active. It's like how we remember someone's birthday. We remember it by acting on it. We have cake. We have presents. We subject them to our singing. The same thing here with God. When he says, I will remember their sins no more, it isn't an all-knowing, perfect God saying that he will somehow forget them. It's actually better than that. It's this all-knowing, perfect God saying, I'm not going to take action against their sin anymore. I'm not going to treat them like their sin deserves. I'm not going to remember it actively. And that is great news for us. So we aren't called to forgive and forget because hatred and wishing harm are signs of unforgiveness, not hurt or memory. So forgiveness is laying aside bitterness and no longer hoping harm comes to someone who hurt us. It's revoking the right to make them pay for what they've done. And with that, we come to this parable as Jesus is continuing to expound on forgiveness after telling Peter and his disciples to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, we're going to hit pause. This guy owes the king money, and he can't pay. He doesn't have a dime, and that is not good. but 10,000 talents. How much money does this guy actually owe? Like, how big of a hole is he in? Well, 10,000 talents was roughly 60 million denarii, which still doesn't help, I know. But for your average Joe in those days, a normal day's wage was one denarius. One denarius for one day's work. And he owed the king 60 million of those. In other words, if this man had no other expenses, it would take him 60 million days of working to pay the king back. Now, 60 million days, another big number. It's hard to wrap our minds around. That's over 164,000 years. 164,000 years for the servant to pay off his debt. If there was no interest, he worked 365 days a year and he didn't spend a cent on anything else. That's a deep hole. Now, let me put this another way, because these numbers are so outrageously big, it's mind-boggling. But this is like the average resident of Kosciuszko County owing someone $11 billion. Billion with a B. Now, if you owed someone $11 billion and could somehow figure out how to pay them back $100,000 a year, it would still take you 110,000 years to get debt-free. It is absurd to think about how far in debt this guy is. All right, back to the parable. The king says, hey, everybody, time to pay up. The servant owes more than he could make in 1,000 lifetimes. And verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. The king wanted to recoup at least something from this guy. So he's going to sell him and his family into slavery and all their possessions so that the king could pocket at least something. And so the servant did the only thing that makes sense, is he cried out for patience, for more time. And the king was moved by the servant's plea. He felt pity for him. Now, this king isn't dumb. He knew the size of the debt. And he knew time was not the answer. There is zero chance this guy is ever going to pay him back. So in a remarkable act of mercy, the king forgave the entire debt. Can you imagine this? The servant is buried under impossible debt with no way of paying. He's facing dire consequences for himself and his family. And then all of a sudden, forgiveness. He is free and clear. 10,000 talents, 60 million denarii, $11 billion, now zero. Nothing left to pay. He didn't deserve this, but the king is merciful. And this is what Jesus was saying in verse 23, is what the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. Because we've racked up an unpayable debt to the King of Kings, and our debt was ever increasing. Every time we lie, every time we're selfish or greedy, every time we lack compassion, every time we grumble or gossip, every time we take something that isn't ours, every time we ignore the Spirit's prompting to tell someone about Jesus, every time we've entertained a lustful or hateful or prejudiced thought, every time we take credit for someone else's work, every time we withhold encouragement, every time we covet what someone else has, every time we celebrate evil, every time we care more about what people think than what God says, every time we lash out in anger, every time we judge someone unfairly, every time we take revenge, every time we fail to honor our parents, every time we do something we know we shouldn't, and every time we don't do something we know we should, and on and on and on, sin after sin after sin, 1,000 lifetimes, 1,000,000 lifetimes, and we could never cover the debt of sin we owe to God. Our debt is massive, and the consequences for not being able to pay this are as massive as the debt, because as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The punishment for our debt of sin is death. But the king is merciful. The king is merciful. He has shown us unbelievable, unmeasured, undeserved, and unexpected mercy. Colossians 2 puts it this way. It says, God forgave us all our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. God canceled our record of debt, all of it, every last sin gone. So now there is nothing left to pay. Our record is wiped clean. We are free. We are free because of our king is merciful. He is a merciful king. I don't think we can really wrap our minds around the magnitude of the debt that God has forgiven us. It's beyond trying to get our mind around how much $11 billion is, but the magnitude of our debt only goes to highlight the magnitude of his mercy. Because something that this parable shows is that forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. It's natural for us to see the story from the side of the servant, because that's who we're supposed to identify with in the story. We're the ones with the crushing debt. One second, we're doomed, and the next, we're free. But think about this from the king's side. The king, in his mercy, forgave this outrageous debt. But what did that mean for the king? It means he took the hit. He is the one absorbing the cost. He's forgoing his right to $11 billion. Forgiving the servant's debt was incredibly costly for the king. And forgiving our debt was incredibly costly for God. 1 Peter 1 puts it this way. You were ransomed, you were bought, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The cost of our forgiveness wasn't gold, it wasn't billions of dollars, it was the precious blood of God's own Son. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus absorbed that cost on the cross. He took the hit. He took our death. He paid our bill in full, and that is the good news. Mercy and forgiveness because of Jesus. That is what the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. That is what our king is like. That is reason to trust Jesus if you haven't. And that's reason to praise Jesus if you have. So what's the servant's response then to this ridiculous gift from the king? We would think relief and praise and gratitude and joy. Well, verse 28 tells us what he did next. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. All right, price check. Quick refresher on exchange rates. He was forgiven 60 million denarii and is owed 100. 100 denarii is roughly 4 months of wages. So we're talking about a good sizable chunk of money here. But to make this an apples to apples comparison, if he'd just been forgiven $11 billion, this is like 20,000. All right, back to verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The man who owed 100 denarii, his cry for mercy was almost word for word the same as the servant as he pled with the king just moments ago. So while the king was moved by the servant's plea for mercy, the servant wasn't moved by the king's act of mercy. Even though his debt was massive and had just been forgiven, he wasn't willing to forgive a debt that by comparison wasn't even a drop in the bucket. This is wrong, and we feel it as we read the story. We feel that this is not right. Legally speaking, though, this servant did absolutely nothing wrong. Legally speaking, he had every right to demand repayment. He had every right to throw this man into a debtor's prison until he was paid back every last cent. And let's face it, $20,000 is a lot of money. But the contrast between how he was treated by the king and how he treats this man, we know this isn't right, even though he's within his rights. And that's because we know that forgiveness isn't about our rights. It's about choosing mercy even though we were wronged. It's about choosing to treat others the way God has treated us. You see, the servant here, he's demonstrating that he only understood one part of forgiveness. He only understood it as a transaction. The spreadsheet with his name on it used to say 10,000 talents. Now it says zero. That was a transaction between him and the king. And that transaction is super important. But God's forgiveness isn't just transactional, it's transformational. And the servant didn't get that. Yes, the accounts receivable page with our name on it now reads zero, but when we begin to grasp just a shred of what God has forgiven from us, we can't leave that encounter the same. We can't walk out of there thinking like, well, that meeting went better than expected, on to the next, right? We can't go back to business as usual because God's forgiveness isn't just transactional. It's transformational. It fundamentally changes us. We're turned from hopeless debtors into forgiven forgivers. And forgiveness isn't just about the person who wronged us either. It's for us. Forgiveness sets everyone free. Like, look at the servant here. He's been set free from his debt to the king. But he wasn't set free from an unforgiving heart. He wasn't set free from his bitterness and the desire to get even. So whether we're the one receiving forgiveness or granting forgiveness, it is for our freedom. It is for our good. When we're forgiven, we are free from the debt we owe to God or someone else. And when we forgive, we're free from the resentment, the bitterness, and vengeance that will destroy us from the inside out if we continue to hang on to them. God knows this. So he offers us forgiveness and calls us to forgive one another. You know, I think, like, Jesus, if he had wanted to, he could have stopped the parable there. He could have simply asked, like, is that how the servant should have responded to being forgiven? And everyone would have gotten the point. We should extend God's forgiveness to others. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. That is a rough ending to the story. The king revoked his forgiveness. What are we supposed to do with that? Because that feels really unsettling. I mean, at the beginning, God is this merciful king, right? He's the master. Would God really do this? Interpreting parables can be tricky sometimes because any metaphor or illustration like this breaks down if you push it too far. But that's not the case here because in the very next verse, Jesus makes painfully clear how we are to understand the last part of this story. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That is a hard verse to swallow. But it's there. And like it or not, it makes clear that forgiveness is not optional. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been forgiven, forgiveness is not optional. That's crystal clear here in this parable. And in case we're tempted to try to dance around it, like Jesus made that same point just as clearly elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking to his followers, and he says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Oof. Forgiving others is a non-negotiable part of following Jesus, because in some way, our ultimate forgiveness from God is dependent on it. If we are decidedly unforgiving towards someone, we can't be assured of God's forgiveness, just like if we decide, because God is gracious, because he's so gracious, I can sin as much as I want and it doesn't matter. If that's our attitude about sin, we can't be assured of God's forgiveness either. That's what Jesus says. Forgiveness is not optional. Yes, forgiveness is a gift from God. He freely gives it to us. But just because it's free doesn't mean that there aren't conditions. It's kind of like, maybe kind of like this, right? One of my sons has a birthday in a couple of weeks. He is very excited about it. Ask him and he will tell you all about it. But let's say Emily and I decide to give him a baseball bat for his birthday. We buy it, we wrap it, he opens it up, and now he owns the bat. That's how gifts work, right? It's now his. The bat is 100% his. That bat is also 100% going to get taken away if he starts taking batting practice in the living room with our coasters, or if he starts throwing it at his siblings. I can say to my kid, I gave you that bat, but you're not using it in the way that it's intended, so I'm taking it away. I wonder if that's similar to God here. I gave you this forgiveness, but you're not using it in the way that I intended, so I'm taking it away. Now remember, Jesus is telling this parable after Peter asked him how many times he has to forgive someone, right? Peter's looking for like the lowest bar. What's the minimum requirement? But Jesus is saying the standard isn't seven. The standard is God's forgiveness of you. So how many times do you have to forgive? See if you can out-forgive God. That's the standard. And so we must forgive others. Jesus is warning us here that God's forgiveness comes with that condition. We must mirror God's mercy. Forgiveness is not optional. You know, this it's not optional because it's part of us following Jesus, part of us being Christ-like. This theme comes up over and over and over in the Bible again. God's forgiveness of us is linked to our forgiveness of others. God's saying, go do as Jesus did. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. It's in Colossians 3. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, forgive each other As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. To follow Jesus, we must forgive because that's what Jesus does. It's part of being Christ-like. It's part of being a Christ follower. I mean, even the hours just before his death, Jesus healed someone who came to arrest him. And then he prayed for the forgiveness of those who moments before had just nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Being Christ-like means that we also must forgive. But how was Jesus able to do that? How was he able to be so forgiving and so merciful to people who hurt him so badly? I think the answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 23 says this, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so forgiveness is an expression of trust in God. Do we believe that God judges justly? Do we really, in our heart of hearts, believe that that's true? Because when I forgive, it can feel like I'm letting them get away with it, letting them get away with what they've done. It can feel like I'm giving them a pass, like I'm saying that what they did is okay. But that's exactly why forgiveness is an expression of trust in God. It's saying we trust him to handle it. We trust him to handle it. Because when I refuse to forgive, what I'm doing is I'm attempting to push God off his judgment seat so that I can rule on this one. Because I need to make sure this one is handled correctly. God might not do what needs to be done. I need to make sure they pay for what they've done. But that's not my job. Romans 12 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Do we trust God to do that or not? Do we trust God as the judge? Part of what it means that God is just is that no sin can go unpunished. Every debt must be paid by someone. So either the person who hurt you will pay for what they've done, or Jesus did. Every wrong will be paid for, either by the person who does it or by Jesus. Do we trust God with that? Is that good enough for us? Or do we think our standard is better than God's standard for making those decisions? When we forgive, we're saying that we trust God as the judge to make a just decision. And so when we do that, we can release our bitterness and desire for revenge, knowing God will handle it one way or the other. Man, that is easier said than done. So much easier said than done, because forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. It can be hard to forgive, especially when we've been deeply wounded by someone. And forgiving does not mean that it will stop hurting. Some wounds will always hurt this side of heaven. And some of you know that all too well. I know some of you have endured unspeakable hurt from the hands of others. You've been betrayed, you've been abused, you've been violated. People have broken their promises and then blamed you for it. I am so sorry for what happened to you. I am sorry for what they did to you. For the evil, absolute evil that you have had to endure. And while it may seem like few others can relate to that level of hurt and pain, I want you to know that Jesus can. Jesus can relate. He knows the level of pain you feel, not just because he's God, but because he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was abandoned by the rest of his friends just hours after they promised to never leave him. He was mocked, he was lied about, he was publicly vilified, he was beaten and abused. Jesus was unjustly murdered. So Jesus understands what it means to be deeply, deeply hurt. But Jesus also understands the importance of forgiveness. He understands the importance of forgiveness, even though forgiveness is hard. Jesus is calling us to forgive, and he will walk with us as we do that. He will be with us. He will comfort us. He will remind us that we are his. He will remind us of his love for us. He will remind us that God is just and that we can trust him. Forgiveness is hard, but that is what Jesus is calling us to do. So how do we move forward with that? How do we move forward with forgiveness? On one level, we have to make a choice to forgive. We have to make a conscious choice to stop holding what someone did against them, to stop scheming about how we can make them pay for what they did, to release that to the one who judges justly. But I'd also say we can pray for them. We can pray for the people who hurt us. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, and I believe doing that will help move us along in this path of forgiveness. Because as it's been said, it's hard to hate someone who you're praying for. And pray for yourself. Pray that God would help you to forgive, because forgiveness is hard. Ask him to help you forgive others. And you may not actually be there right now. Where you're like, I want to forgive, but I don't think I can. Please help me. Or maybe you're not even there. Maybe you don't want to forgive. Maybe you're not in a place where you want to forgive them yet or ever. Be honest with God about that. You can pray something like, God, thank you for your forgiveness, but I do not want to forgive them, not after what they've done. But I know that you want me to. Not my will, but yours be done. God, help me want to forgive them and help me forgive them. God wants us to forgive. So I believe with all my heart that these are prayers he will answer. He will help move us along in our journey of forgiveness. The most important thing we can do, though, to move forward in forgiving others is to continually remind ourselves how much God has forgiven us. We need to remember the magnitude of God's mercy to us. I mean, that's the point of this story, right? Jesus tells this parable to remind us of our desperate need for forgiveness, to remind us of God's mercy toward us, and as a result, the expectation that we extend his forgiveness to others. So continually remind yourself of how good and merciful God has been to you. Remind yourself of the unpayable debt that Jesus paid for you. Remind yourself of how much it cost him to do that. And then, motivated by his mercy, with a fresh look at God's grace to us, let's pay forward his forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. God, we need your help to do that. We need your help to do that because forgiveness is hard. When we're hurting, when we've been hurt, God, we don't want to let go and release the bitterness and the anger and the desire for revenge. But God, you've called us to that. You've called us to that because that's what you've done for us by laying our sin upon your Son, by having him pay the debt that we owed of his own death. So God, I pray that you would stir our hearts afresh with eyes to see how miraculous your mercy is to us. And may we be transformed by seeing again the love that you've given to us in forgiving us and sending your Son to the cross in order to do it. God, help us, help us, help us as we strive to forgive others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.